I know this is not a popular subject in this society, these liberal days that we're living in. In fact, there's some folk that doesn't believe in a literal burning hell. They symbolize the scripture of hell and say it means something else. But I believe that there is a burning fire somewhere out yonder beyond death where the soul of the lost person goes immediately when they die to live in that flame of fire. Jesus talked more about hell in his earthly ministry than he did about heaven. And there is a place called hell, and it's a place of eternal torment. I've never been there. I've never talked to anyone that's been there. But that doesn't mean that it's not in existence. I've never been to a lot of places in this world. That doesn't mean that those places don't exist. Those places do exist. There are places that you and I have never been. That doesn't change the fact of the place because we haven't been there. So I'm preaching tonight. I want us just to take a journey down through the halls of hell. And I want the angel Gabriel just take us down through the corridors of the city of the lost. And I'm sure that Gabriel could carry us down through hell and show us some people and introduce them to us and tell us about them. I think there's people in hell tonight that if we could talk to, I believe we'd live closer. And some of you folks that's not saved and don't have the hope of heaven, I believe that you'd run and scream to an altar if it was possible for you to literally, actually take this journey that we're going to take tonight. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 41 through verse 48, listen to what Jesus said. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea. I mentioned that this morning in our Sunday school class. Verse 43, Jesus said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. If your hand cannot stay where it ought to and you can't control it, then Jesus said it's better for you to cut it off. Now, do you mean, preacher, that means literally cut it off? That's exactly what it means. You can't symbolize that. It doesn't mean anything else. It means if you can't keep your hand off of your neighbor's wife, you're better to cut your hand off. If you can't keep your hand out of the money pot where you work and stealing something, it's better to cut your hand off. For if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life or go to heaven, maimed or deformed or crippled, than having two hands go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm or the soul dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, we don't need any professor from any theological school to explain that scripture. I think the dumbest person in the world understands what that says. Verse 45 says, and if thy foot offend thee or causes you to sin, cut it off. You can't stay away from the dance halls and the hell holes and the places that cause you to live a sinful life. It's better that you don't have no feet. Set at home in a wheelchair and live there and go to heaven. It is better for thee to enter into life or go into heaven, halt or crippled, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now Jesus said it again in such a short verse. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. Preacher, does that actually mean that if I lust after the other man's wife, commit adultery in my heart, it's better that I literally pluck my, that's right. Take it out. If it caused you to go to hell, committing adultery, staring at some woman, lusting after her, you're better off blind as a bat. That's what Jesus means. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Here again, he puts emphasis on it. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now in Luke chapter 16, I want you to turn with me, if you will. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, and we'll read the remaining of that chapter. Now, while you're turning, let me say this. Don't ever let anybody tell you that this is a parable. Now, if you'll notice the very first part of verse 19, if this had been a fairy tale or a parable that Jesus was speaking about, he would have told an untruth. Anytime that Jesus said there was, then there actually sometime another was. Now, Jesus used parables in his teaching, but nowhere did he ever call people's names in a parable, and he always told us there he spake a parable unto them, or a parable that he always tells us when it's a parable, nowhere. Now, this is an actual truth that happened to two actual people, and Jesus tells a story. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Got along good. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring, it didn't say that he was fed, but it said he desired to be. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. You notice here the rich man had a funeral. You don't find anything about poor Lazarus having a funeral. Don't even say anything about him being buried. Might have just threw him out in the woods somewhere for the buzzards and the vultures to eat his bones. But it don't make a lot of difference when a Christian dies. He's already walking with King Jesus over home, no matter what's going on with his old body. Yet the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried. I don't imagine this fella had ever cried before. He had everything he wanted. He had no reason to cry, materially speaking. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's hell fire. But Abraham said, Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Now, earth was still in existence. His father's house was still here. Verse 28, he said, I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I don't guess this rich man had ever been concerned at all about his brothers before. All of a sudden, now that he's roasting in hell, he's concerned about his five lost brothers. Verse 29, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, the preachers is there. Let them talk to the preachers. Let them listen to the preachers as they preach. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Some people just ain't going to never get saved. That's what he said. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and 15. Another passage of scripture I want to read to you. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through the remaining part of that chapter, and there's only 15 verses in it. John said, as he's on the Isle of Patmos writing these things, and this is what's coming in the future. The book of Revelation is a book of the past, present, and the future. John said in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now look at verse 15 carefully. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you don't go to hell because of things you do and don't do. You go to hell because you haven't accepted Jesus and your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm sure when he goes through this book and that great throng of people standing out there, kind of like the drama, I believe you can hear people screaming and crying, said, I was a church member. I went to church regularly. I paid tithe. I gave my money. I was good to my neighbor. I helped them when they were sick. I did all of these good things. Bible said he that was not written in the book of life. Now you only get in there by being born again. So these scriptures that I have read to you tonight is very clear that the Bible teaches there is a place of eternal damnation. And the lost man and woman, boy and girl, goes there immediately when they die without Christ. I have taken some journeys in my life. I've been around the world. I've been through the Panama Canal and the Suez Canal. When I was in service in the Navy, I've been in the European part, and I've been over in the Pacific side. I've traveled these countries since I've been preaching in the United States from one end to the other. I've been to Jerusalem, and I've been all of these places in my lifespan, and many of you have too. Now, some of these places, these journeys that I've taken, I would just about sometime give anything to go back. But there's some of them that I don't care one thing in the world about returning to. I just don't care about them. I want to take you on a journey tonight down through the corridors of hell. I want our minds to see what it's like as we travel through. We hear the screams and cries and moans and groans of people that no doubt sit in the church just like you're sitting, but they fail to accept Jesus as their Savior. And they laughed and mocked at the wooing Holy Spirit of God. I want us to go down through there, and I want the angel Gabriel to carry us through. We can keep in mind as we talk to these folks, and please do. we can keep in mind that these folks that we'll interview tonight did not have to be there. They did not have to go to hell. Jesus died a horrible death at Calvary for every man and every woman, every boy, every girl, that they can accept Him as their Savior and stay out of hell and go to heaven when they die. Live with Jesus forever. They're there because they refuse to accept Jesus as Savior. That's why they're there. The first person that I see, I hear him crying out. I believe he's been a screaming and a crying this out ever since he's been there for years and years. I can hear him now saying, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" Somebody says, "What's he hollering about? Why is he saying that over and over and over? Who is that man?" Gabriel introduces that feller. He said, "You've read about him. Genesis chapter 3 and 4. His name is Cain. He killed his brother Abel. The first murder that was ever recorded in the world was Adam and Eve's two sons, and one killed the other one. Cain killed Abel. Well, what's he doing? Did he come here because he killed his brother?" No. Murder, you don't have to go to hell for murder. Paul was a murderer. Jesus forgives murderers. You know what Cain's doing there? He wanted to go his own way. He didn't want to go God's way. God said you must come by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel, his brother, killed an animal. Blood was shed. And God accepted his sacrifice because it was a blood sacrifice. But Cain tried to go with his good works. He offered up things that he had raised on a farm. Tried to get God to accept that wasn't any blood in it. And God said in Hebrews 9:22, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin." And the boys sing tonight, "Without the blood, I'll never see my Savior." And God said it, that settles it. Why argue with it? God has always required blood in Egypt. When Moses went down, God told him, says, "Get some blood. Kill an animal. Must be a special kind of animal. Put the blood on the doorpost and the mantle. When the death angel comes through at the midnight hour," he says, "when he sees the blood, he's not looking for Free Will Baptists. He's not looking for Methodists. He's not looking for Baptists. He's not looking for good morality. He's not looking for good works. He's looking for the blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." This is a bloody way. For the way of Calvary, no other way. And the little book of Jude, over next to Revelation, verse 11, it says that they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain was a bloodless way. Now there's somebody say, "Well, I don't see why in the world it has to be like that." Well, that's God's way, and God's only got one way. We'll have to go His way, or we don't go at all. We commonly accept man's way. Man says that 2 and 2 is 4, and we accept that. Man says that 12 inches make a foot, and we accept that. Man says 100 pennies make a dollar, we accept that. We don't argue with that. Then why don't people accept God's way about going to heaven? He's not there because he killed his brother. And as we stand there in the halls and listen to that man over and over and over, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? I believe he's still saying it right now. I believe he's said it 10 trillion times since he's been there. And the very thing that's going through your heart and mind at altar calls and invitations at church services will go through your mind and your heart when you drop into hell and realize that you splurged your opportunity. The Bible's very clear on that. He went there because he wanted to go his own way. It sets up, Bible said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. I hear a bunch of folks over here in a big room out from hell or a big place, whatever it is. I can hear them, see them beating on the wall. I believe they beat on the wall of charred walls of hell until the blood's running down. And there's a look of agony and trouble on their face. And they're saying over and over and over, sound like a bunch of bees, "Let us in! Let us in! Let us in!" Gabriel, who is that crowd? What are they hollering about? Gabriel says, "You remember them. That was the bunch that laughed at Noah. When God, a preacher of righteousness, Peter said, preached 120 years. God spoke to him and says, Noah, build an ark. Old Noah would preach and work. People laughed, made fun. Noah said, it's going to rain. God told me to tell you that the judgment's coming upon the world and the Antediluvian world is going to be destroyed by water. Did you know it had never rained in the history of the world? People had never felt water come from above. Everything that was grown was moisted from the earth. And here's a preacher preaching something that nobody had never seen, and it's kind of hard to believe that would ever happen. So it was very easy for them people to say, he's lost his rock. Something wrong with him. He's gone crazy. But old Noah sweated and built that ark and preached. You know how many people went in that ark? That crowd made fun of him. You know how many people listened to him? His own wife, his three sons, and their wife. But after a while, at a set time, when God looked down, Noah laid down the hammer and saw. Looked up and said, well, Lord, it's finished. I can see that crowd that was of the society of the pious bunch when they felt something hit them top of the head on their hand. Saw something fall in front of them and the dust splash. And I see their countenance change. And they look at one another and said, what's that? And then it comes a little harder and the water's falling in drops. And I can see them as they look at one another and said, you feel and see what I do? You mean that old fanatic that's hollered and screamed, that calamity screamer, that alarmist that's put us in hell and told us we were going to be lost and God was going to judge us and send us wrath and judgment through water that's never... You reckon that's coming to pass? And by that time, the water was falling. And old Noah got his wife, their three sons, and their wives. Hebrews 11 says, 8 righteous people and went into the ark. But here's the sad thing. The Bible says that God shut the door. And there's not enough people in this world at that time or any other time. Power could have never opened that door. What God does, he does well. God had given them people a chance. They had laughed and mocked and made fun of God's preacher and said, it just can't be. But it was happening. I believe in old Noah with a heart of compassion. You're saved, you've got compassion. I don't want to see nobody do it. It breaks my heart to be praying. I believe With a broken heart, and tears flowing down his face, as the water was falling outside. In my mind of imagination, I can see the water rising, gets up around their ankles. They realize now that they've splurged their opportunity. They're beating on the side of the ark and on the door, and they're hollering, "Noy, we was wrong. Noy, we're sorry. I said." Tears flowing down, listening to the cries and the screams of that crowd. And if he could have opened that door, so he might have done it. If you sat here and reject the Lord Jesus, turn your back on me as I preach, sweat, holler and hoot, and try to get you saved, keep you out of hell, you were to call me next week to come to the hospital in the intensive care or the coronary unit, say, "I know I wouldn't listen to you. I know I wouldn't heed the message you just preached. And I'm sorry. Please help me. I'm dying." I'd do anything I could to help you. I mean, any time of the night, any distance I'd drive, any money I had, whatever it took, I'd do it. No, he would. But you see, it was too late. God shut that door. Now, if you want to look in your Bible, Revelation chapter 3, which is the church age. By the way, we're living in Revelation chapter 3 right now. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 is the rapture. John saw a door open. That's when the church goes out. All Bible scholars will tell you we're living in Revelation chapter 3, spiritually speaking. If you look in Revelation 3, the church age, this age, the Gentile age, the grace age, in verse 7 and 8, you'll see where Jesus said, "I set before you an open door. I open and no man can close. But look at verse 8. I close and no man can open." Brethren, listen, when God closes the door and withdraws his Holy Spirit and the dispensation of grace, and God's Holy Spirit has been withheld and withdrawn from you, and God closes that door, there's nobody in the world can open that door. No, he couldn't open it. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, and still tonight, I could take the lid off of hell, let you look down yonder in the regions of the lost and the regions of the damned. Let you see that crowd. Let us in. Let us in. Let us in. Gable says that they wouldn't hear. They rejected. Oh, how sad it is. It's awful. 120 years that old man preached. They wouldn't pay him any attention. Now the old ark is lifted. Water's gone above the trees and the housetops. The ark set sail. 8 people in it with all the animals and the fowls of the air, everything. 2 of them have ever sank in it into the ark. It's awful to hear it. I've stood at the bedside of people. Noah sat inside and listened to them beat on the door. And a few times in my ministry, I have been called to the bedside of people dying without God that I've witnessed to and preached to many times. One young boy I picked up hitchhiking one time. I'll never forget it over at Unit. And I witnessed to that boy and talked with him. And he come to the church I pastored. I preached to him. He got under conviction, but he wouldn't get saved. I'd go to his home. I'd counsel with him. He just would not accept what I told him. His mother called me one day and said, "Preacher Bowman, Otis, thanks so much of you. He said he's dying. Could you come to the hospital?" And his family stand around. I went to the hospital, and that young man had swollen up 3 times his size. His face was yellow. Sweat running off of that young man. and his eyes looked like he was in a daze. And that young man sat up in bed in a semi-conscious condition, cried out, and tried to grab water out of a nurse's hand from a pitcher, and begged him to take the chains off of him. And when he would come to his to himself out of the consciousness, he would look up and recognize me and cry and weep and say, "Preacher, please help me. I don't want to go to hell. Please, preacher, help me." I'd pray, and I'd go down the Roman road, and I'd go 1 John 1:9 and every route I knew, and always would pray and pray and pray. But he would say, "Preacher, the door's closed. I can't get in. I've waited too long." And Otis is in hell tonight, as far as I know, with that crowd of the Antelupan world, begging and pleading, "Please let me in, please let me in." And if you reject Jesus long enough, you could very well join that crowd. "Please let me in." Whoa. Bible said in Matthew 24:37. "The days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." The Bible said in verse 38, said they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Brother Jimmy was with me at the conference this past week, 2 conference meetings. We had to go north on Highway 17. Going up on the east coast from down Conway and Myrtle Beach area. We went through a little place called Calabash near Thomasboro, or Shalope, right in that little river, right at the North and South Carolina line. And I preached 2 revivals there in that little bitty place, and they put me in a little bitty fisherman's motel right down on the waterfront of Calabash. If I'm not mistaken, in 2 roads going down to the water, there's 28 seafood restaurants on them 2 roads called the Calabash. Famous all around the country. Heard some of the preachers at the conference talking about going to the Calabash. I showed Brother Jimmy the motel I stayed in. I drove him down there and showed him the restaurants, and I just said, "Look here, here's one, here's one, here's one, here's one. They don't open until all up 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening." But I told him I've been down through there in the evening. On up length for every one of them 28 restaurants in that little town. They're standing in line as long as this auditorium to get in and eat. And everywhere you're building steakhouses and pizza huts and restaurants. Competition's nothing anymore. People are fulfilling the scripture, eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. And as it was in the days of Noah, Genesis 6:3, God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." I'm going to get tired of this thing. People are doing the very thing today. Then if we go on down the halls of hell, Gabriel leads us along. I can see a woman crying and fixing her face. And she's working so hard to get her face fixed just right. And she looks like she's troubled. Somebody says, "Gable, who is that woman? Why is she working so hard to try to get her face just fixed, just right?" Gabriel introduces that woman and says, "You've read of her. Well, she was well known in 1 Kings 21, 2 Kings 9, verses 11-9. She was well known. Her name's Jezebel. Oh, she strutted and she dressed. She was high and haughty. And I remember her. I remember that woman. She was a queen of Israel. She was married to a king by the name of Ahab. And they was up in society and in authority. And they thought they were supposed to have anything they wanted, no matter who it hurt. Didn't make any difference. They had no compassion. They had no love. They had no concern. And they would do anything to have their way." There's still people like that today. They don't care who they hurt, just so they profit from it. Jezebel was such a person.
I remember reading the story about Abel had a vineyard that he inherited from his family.
Now, there's some sentimental in value to an inheritance from your family. Nobody wants to get rid of anything like that. Some folks will fight you over a little old bitty simple thing like that. I was at a church in a revival not long ago. And a new pastor went in there, and they called me, and I went, and they was in a fight. And there was one old woman in that church, 90 years old. And they had a picture of the former pastor hanging out like mine's out here in this vestibule. And that preacher wanted to take it down. That old woman says, that will stay there in this church, or we'll tear this church all to pieces. And she had done exactly that. She didn't care who was hurt. She was going to have her way. She said, that is an inheritance from some of my family. She's an old charter member of the church. And she tore that church all to pieces over that very thing. She wanted her way. And Naboth had a vineyard that he had inherited. King Ahab walked down to the vineyard one day. The great king reached out and plucked one of the grapes, and evidently he liked it. And he told Naboth, he said, I'd like to have that vineyard. I'll buy it from you, or I'll swap you out of it. But Naboth said, King, that's an inheritance. Come from my family, and I don't want to get rid of it. But old King Ahab got the mully grubs over that. And he got up the myrtle tree. Now, if you ever get the mully grubs, you in a mess. Alka-Seltzers and aspirins and goofballs and thrill pills won't help you one bit. Takes the Holy Ghost to get you down out of the myrtle tree. A double-barrel gospel gun can't shoot you down. And every your relatives and friends swells up with sympathy pains and sits over in a corner and quits everything and their jaws pooch out. And their lips pooch out. That's mully grubs. That's myrtle tree. That's an awful shape to get in. But King Ahab took the mully grubs and went home, and the Bible said that he would eat no bread. Pouting. I'd have took a strap to him. Reminds me of some church members that want to get their feelings hurt, and they want me to come around and burp them. Sometimes some pastors ain't got no more sense than to run around and burp church members and souls going to hell and lost people in the hospital dying without God, and they have to burp church members. Isn't that a crying shame? I believe pastors ought to quit burping people. Pour it out there. Bless God, let the chips fall where they will, and let it be. God will take care of the arrangements. But Ahab caught the mully grubs, went home, the Bible said he turned his face to the wall and pouted and would eat no bread. Jezebel, any time a Jezebel gets in the arraignment, look out. Mess is coming. Jezebel come along and says, darling, what's the matter with you? Why are you so sad? Why you got the mully grubs? Why are you up to myrtle tree? Why, you're supposed to be happy. You're the king. Oh, Ahab, a grown man, a king with a position like he has. He said, Naboth wouldn't let me have his vineyard. She said, I'll take care of that for you. And that heifer went down and worked deceit and wrote a letter and got old Naboth, asked him to say that he had blasphemed, told a lie, took the King Ahab's stamp and put on it, forged his name. They came out and got Naboth, carried him out and killed him. And then she went back and told her wicked husband, says, now you can get up and go down and take charge of the vineyard. Naboth is dead. He jumped up and run down, but he forgot that Numbers 32:23 was in the book. God said, be sure your sins will find you out. You can't do these things and get by. You'll join him in hell. Just about the time he was down there eating them grapes, rejoicing over the vineyard that he had got by deceit. I believe he must have heard a noise behind him, and he turned around and looked, and there stood God's preacher, Elijah, with his finger in his face. And he said, oh, you found me! And old Elijah began to preach to him, and he said, the dogs will eat the flesh of Jezebel, and will lick the blood at the wall this very day. God looked down from heaven and arranged that thing. And the Bible said that when Jezebel was up on the king's palace, out on the porch, fixing her face, trying to look good, there was a young handsome man by the name of Jehu. Came rolling into the yard. She looked down and smiled and waved at him. He was a fast driver. He jumped out of his car and hollered up there and says, "Throw it up." And she fell down off the top of that thing, and Jehu run over, and the dogs eat her flesh and licked the blood. And she went to hell. Now she's in hell, if you could see her tonight, fixing her face, thinking about the thing she done. You can't do people wrong and get by, folks. You wind up in hell. And I see another feller on down the corner, and he's running back from something. Looks like he's scared. Reminds me of Doris sometime when I come in the middle of the night. And I walk in, and he'll jump up in the middle of the bed. "Ha, ha, ha! Got it! Got you!" Sometime I dread to go in there. I just start to lay down on the couch. Scare me to death. Sometimes when I'm in the bed and she wakes up a dreaming a bad dream, she'll jump up and holler out like that. Well, that's about what this man's doing in hell tonight. And he's running back and hollering. "Ah! Ah!" I'll say to Gabriel, who is that? What in the world is that man running from? That woman. It's a rope woman running. What's she running from? And I can see a man, no doubt, with her. And he's saying, who is that? Who is that? So I asked old Gable, who is that woman? And he said, "That's the Heritage. You remember her. That's the young damsel that caused Preacher John the Baptist to lose his head. You remember how they worked deceit and how they plotted mother and daughter? King Herod was the man that had John thrown in prison. Then his woman that he is shacking up with like a dog come in and says, 'I want the head of John the Baptist,' and had her daughter to dance before the king, and he was drunk. He sat down and had old John's head taken off his shoulders by one of the servants and brought it back up on the dance floor in a charger. That aggravating, sinful heifer of God's preacher in the Bible said in Matthew 11 and 11, 'Of all men born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist.' There lay God's preacher laying out there with no head in the hall of the cement floor of a jailhouse. And upstairs on the dance hall in the banquet floor, the music has stopped. And the laughter and the jokes have ceased. And the thick cigar smoke is beginning to fade away now. And the glittering of the jewelry on the hands and fingers of these great celebrities have dropped to the table. You don't hear the tingling of the wine glasses anymore. There's a holy hush over the place. Then later on, when Jesus came, old King Herod says, 'That's John the Baptist.' He's risen from the dead. Now in hell, he's still hollering out, 'Is that John the Baptist? Who is that? Who is that?' And old Herod is down there. She's still screaming and crying. Down in hell, the birthday party. But you know what? People are following after people like that by the thousands today. You kill God's preacher and his blood will be on your hands. Either your influence. His influence. You don't have to take a person's life, kill somebody. You just run your mouth and hurt their influence. It's a wonder to me that God don't kill more people than what he does by killing preachers' influence. I know I'm not too popular around Spartanburg. Somebody told me one time that if you do anything for God, just look out, trouble's coming. I said, well, I must have done a whole lot. I must have done a lot for God. I won't call the other preacher's name, but they's not the two preachers in this country that Lord ain't talking about anymore, me and him. I'm one of them. Went in a place of business one time, an old man run the cafe there, I went to Wilson, said, John Norman, I heard some things about you. I said, wasn't the place full. Tell me, when you moved to North Carolina, you took your piano player with you. I said, I did, but I've been married to her 30 years. I brought her back when I come back. Ain't that something for somebody to run their mouth? Then somebody, one of the young Christians in this church, this is what breaks my heart. This church said the wife looked at the husband and says, no comment. Said, what's wrong? What's wrong? Said, oh, it ain't the church. Said, it's old Johnny Bullman. Talking about, I'll tell you, neighbor, it's the most dangerous thing we can ever do is to kill the influence of God's preacher. God will deal with us. Now, here's old Herod and Herod is down yonder in hell. And the old saying is, if you can't say nothing good about somebody, just keep your mouth shut. Remind me of a man that preached a funeral one time who thought he lived like the devil. There wasn't much good you could say about it. But if you can always keep your mouth shut. This man got up to preach that funeral and wondered how in the world he's going to preach the funeral. Wasn't nothing good he could say. So he got up and he said, folks, I've been taught all of my life, if you couldn't say something good about somebody, not say nothing at all, he said the service will be concluded at the grave. Now, I wouldn't want to live a life like that. But there's some people I'm afraid going to have to hire their pallbearers to tow them to the grave, outlive all their friends. That's an awful thing. Here she is, and here's old Herod, and here's the Herodist down there. And old John, God's preacher's over in heaven, and here they are screaming in hell, and Gabriel said, look at them. Look at them! Now, they didn't have to go to hell. They're there because they rejected the Savior and done what they done. And last, I see a man wringing his hands if he's washing them in water. Now, you know there's no water in hell. If there was, it'd be awful. There's a man wringing his hands if he's washing them over and over. Over and over. He has washed and drummed, washed and rubbed until the blood is really blood. And there's an awful look of saying over and over and over, will they ever come clean? Won't they ever come clean? He no doubt has said that tonight as he still says it 10 trillion times over and over and over again, rubbing them, wringing them. Won't they ever come clean? Won't they ever come clean? Gabriel, who in the world thinks that? What's wrong with him? Gabriel replies, don't you know that man? Can't you tell by what he's saying and what he's doing? Don't you know him? Why, he's a very familiar Bible character. Why is he doing that, Gabriel? Well, he did that when he told him to take Jesus and crucify him. His name is Pilate. And his wife told him not to have nothing to do with that man. She had been bothered in a dream. But when that crowd cried out and says, if you don't crucify this man, you'll have no part with Herod. And in order to hold his little political job and his political influence and to keep his political friends knowing in his heart that Jesus hadn't done one thing, he says, I find no fault with this just man. Why do you want to deal with him? And that bloodthirsty mob says, you better do something in order to hold his job and to keep his political friends. He says, away with him. Crucify him. If he could call back time and undo that and come out of hell, I'll guarantee you there's not enough people in the world to get Pilate to say that again. But now he's wringing his hands in hell. And when he said, away with him, crucify him, the Bible says he walked over to the wash basin. Washed his hands
since I washed the blood of this innocent man from my hand. See to it. And let them take God's darling son out yonder and crucify him like an animal. And that man died in his sins and went to hell. Not because anything he done except rejected and refused to accept the Savior, God's Son, Jesus. And he's still wringing his hands today. And if the world stands, he'll wring them and wring them and wring them as long as we're here and then throughout eternity. When death and hell give up the dead, and there's nobody in the lake of fire right now, everybody's in hell getting the same punishment. But when, after the 7 years tribulation and the battle of the Armageddon, and it's about to happen right now in the Middle East, it's setting up. This thing's a brewing and a setting up right where the trouble's going to be of the battle of the Armageddon. The Bible says in Revelation 12 that the vultures will, the buzzards that is, will eat the flesh of the animals and the kings and the queens and the people that die. In the battle of Armageddon, God will come down to earth when Russia, the anti-God, the communist crowd, goes against Israel. And they're getting set to do it right now. They're not playing around over there. They know what they're doing. The Bible's fulfilling itself. It's about to happen. The stage is being set. The rapture's going to take place any minute. And then the Antichrist is going to make his appearance. And then the 7 years Great Tribulation. And then Russia will come against Israel. The battle of the Armageddon will take place, and the Bible says in the Valley of Gaddon that the blood will flow to the horses' bridles. What a battle. Slaughter. Then God comes down with all of his saints. When he comes down on them great stallions and sets up on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah chapter 14, set his one foot on land and went on to sea and declare, time shall be no more. And with the power of his mouth, he'll just reach out and put that bunch out of business. Then he'll set up his kingdom and he'll set up his throne in Revelation 20. But I started to tell you, the Bible says the vultures will eat the flesh of them that's left dead in that battle. Right now, right now, for the last 2 or 3 months or 6 months, the Jews, the scientists in Jude and Jerusalem and around that area, the Middle East, are busy trying to unravel the mystery of the new breed of buzzards and vultures that's hatching out over there. Normally, there's one or two is a normal procedure every year that hatches. This strange breed is hatching out 3 and 4 a year. And they can't understand it. But the Bible has the answer. All of this is coming to pass. And then God sets up his throne. Those that died without Jesus is going to get up in the second resurrection. Revelation 20 says, blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. But said the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were over. Then when they get up and stand before the white throne judgment, the books will be opened. Then hell, them that's buried at sea, sea's going to give them up. And then hell's going to deliver every sinner up. Somebody asked me across the country when I preached something like this, I'd say, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that people are going to die and go to hell and be there all these years and then come up out of hell and be judged? I said, that is exactly right. That's what the Bible teaches. Death and hell will give up the dead that are in them. They'll stand before God in the books, plural, book of deeds. John Doe, here's where you beat your wife, starved your young ones, committed adultery. The dates, the times, and the events. If you don't put them under the blood, bless God, they'll be called out on that day. Then he'll flip to the one book, the book, singular, only one of them. He'll look for your name. Your name ain't there. But I was a good feller.
I worked hard. I provided for my family and treated my neighbor right. Went to church to give my money.
But your name's not here. Those that fell were not found written in the book of life. Was cast into the lake of fire. We've interviewed a few of them now. Don't you go where they are. Don't do it. You don't have to go. There's a way out. The blood of Jesus will wash every sin completely clean. And you will stand, bless God, justified as if you had never committed a sin. While the man that's pardoned and paroled, in the penitentiary, that thing still hangs over them. They're just paroled. They're still guilty. But they're out of prison. They're just paroled. But when you get a full pardon, then your name's scratched from out. And there's no record. And you stand justified as if you'd never done it. One time justice got after me and said, I'm going to get him and plunge him in hell. But mercy run right along beside him and said, you won't get him if I get him first. I'm so glad mercy got to me before justice did. If I had justice tonight, I'd be in hell with these folks. Oh, thank God. The deep conviction gripped my soul that Saturday night in a drunk condition on the dank floor at Sam Cook's place. I didn't even know how to pray. But I waved the white flag of surrender. And I fell over into the arms of a loving Savior. And he gave me peace that I've never had before. I love him tonight. And then when the death angel comes and says, Johnny, it's time to go home. You preached your last sermon. You drove your last mile. Sang your last song. Time to go. He'll say, don't worry. I'm going to promote you now. You're going to get promoted. Going to take you over yonder to a city of pure gold. You'll live in a mansion and live with King Jesus. Go down to the river of life and reach up to the tree of life and get a plum granny and put your feet down in the river. Thank God, that's enough to make a Lutheran holler glory in it. Just to think about a thing like that. I'm glad I'm among the number tonight. Oh, yes, been redeemed and don't have to worry about hell because the blood of God's Son cleanses from all sin. Oh, yeah, you don't have to go to hell. All these folks didn't have to go to hell. They went because they rejected Jesus. You could reject him the very last time tonight. I beg you not to do it. Don't do it. Give him your heart. Give him your life. He'll save you and forgive you. You don't have to live like I live. You don't have to live like nobody else lives. But you have to just live for him. And he'll see you through. I don't worry about dying. I'm in no hurry to go. But I don't worry about it. If the doctor were to tell me tomorrow, if I had a symptom and went to the doctor, and he says, Johnny, you've got a very bad malignancy and it's in its last stages. You'll only live a few months. I'll be like one great Christian that wrote his biography. In the last part of it, he said, go out and get everybody you can get and bring them to my bedside. He said, what do you want? He said, I want them to see how sweet it is for God's children to go home. Amen. How good it is to stand at a bedside, see them raise their hand and have that blessed assurance. And then when I walk down to old Shelly Jordan, and I get down there, there'll be somebody waiting down there to help me over. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Oh, no, there's somebody waiting that loves me. I feel something in my soul now. Praise God. Sometimes I'm like old John the Baptist over on the Isle of Patmos when I feel this turning in the soul. When I feel it in my soul, I want to say, even come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, come quickly. Oh, how sweet it is to know that my sins are forgiven. I've been redeemed. I don't have to go to hell. What about you tonight? Do you have that blessed assurance? If not, the invitation is for you. It's open. Jesus will not come back to you and force himself on you. He'll never do that. but he yields an invitation for you to come to him, and he's always at the altar of any church. He's never forced himself on nobody. And the invitation all through the Bible, come unto me. You do the coming. Come unto me. As Brother Bo quoted the scripture when he sang Matthew 11, 28, 29, come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Then Isaiah 1:18, come now, and let us reason together. All through the Bible, Jesus is saying, come to me, come to me, come to me. He won't force himself on you, but he's here tonight. You can't see him with the physical eye, but through the spiritual eye, he's standing here. And he's standing with a compassionate, loving heart. And he's got his hands out, waiting for you to come. Why don't you make up your mind right now and do as I did years ago? Just wave the towel and surrender. And run up here and fall into his arms. And let him wash you white. And forgive you and save you. And purge you and make you clean. Would you do it? Let's bow our heads together.